Amen. If you have your Bibles, take them out and turn to Exodus, second book of the Bible, the 19th chapter. We're going to be getting there in just a moment. We're going to read a lot of scripture today, so it's probably better than just me speaking, just to read scripture. I want to talk today and get you thinking a little bit along the line of what does it mean to be a church member? We're still in a series called We the Church, and we've just been getting more and more practical as we go along. What's it mean to be a church member? There's so many possible responses to that. Certain ideas just flooded your head just as when I asked the question. A church member, how would you describe that? What does it mean to you? What all does that entail? We can think about just being here, just attendance. We can think about serving in some way, being a part of a team. We can talk about giving and supporting with time and talent and abilities and whatnot. We can talk about, it means you go to a membership class and you sign your name on something, and that's what church membership's about. And the list can go on and on and on. Normally, when we answer the question, we think about what church membership is, we think about a to-do list. We think about things church people do or what's expected of them to do. But before we get to that, I don't want to go there today. I want to talk about, is there some kind of a bedrock foundation? Is there some kind of a definition and an understanding that all the other stuff stands on? Is built on? Is there something about being a churchman that we need to have planted inside of every one of us? It's true of everyone, applies to every one of us. Is there something that we can answer that question with that will give us a sure foundation on which to build and do the rest, on which to build our life as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ? Well, the answer to the question of is there is yes, there is. I believe there's a foundational understanding that we need to have. If you're born again, you're part of the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus says, upon this rock, I'll build my church. The rock he's talking about is himself, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. So if you believe in who he is as the Son of the living God and you've received him into your life, you've committed your life to follow him, you are a part of the church that he's building. And if you're part of the church he's building, you have a unique role to play in that church. And there are some unique, specific roles and assignments we've been given, but there's one foundational truth that's true of all of us. If you're a Christian today, you're a priest. If you're a Christian today, from God's perspective, you're a priest. And I want to talk about that a little bit today. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would be here today. As you already are, continue now to open your word to us. Keep us free of distraction or other thought. Let us hear from you and from your word. And let it register inside our spirit and our soul. And let your word transform us today. Let your word go deep inside of us and bring a fruit out of our lives that's pleasurable to you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Exodus 19. We're just going to read a bit, okay? Starting in verse number 1. It says, on the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they camped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, You'll be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses came and he called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Don't forget that. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear what I speak with you and may also believe you forever. When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. I don't know if you can really, in your mind's eye, get some kind of a picture of this event. Here's the living God speaking to Moses about the people as they gather at Mount Sinai. It's an interesting group of people. These are people who have never walked free before. These are people who have left Egypt some 45 days ago. Prior to that, hundreds of years of slavery. They've never known any other kind of life. And they are now free, gathered at the base of this mountain. They've experienced the plagues that God brought on the Egyptians on their behalf. They experienced the parting of the Red Sea, so that they could escape on dry land. And that same parting of waters would be that which would destroy the Egyptian army and solidify their freedom. And God is speaking, and he's defining the role that this new nation is going to have with him. He's defining how he and these people are to relate and how the people are to relate to him. And he says in verse 6, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. See, God had a plan. Israel was to be a special nation, a holy nation. That means set apart for sacred use, for God's purposes. You'll be separate unto me. And as such, you'll be a kingdom of priests. That means every member a priest. That was God's plan. For this tiny, insignificant nation, every one of you would be a priest. You will be a nation of worshipers. You'll be a nation of ministers before me. A priest. By definition, a simple definition, a priest is one who stands before God on behalf of people and stands before people on behalf of God. That's the role of a priest in a nutshell. And he calls this little nation and says, each one of you will be this to me. Every one of you a priest. Now, the people of God were called. Note, if you check out the history, the people of God, God is assigning and calling these people priests before there was a formal priesthood. All right? Now, that's an important point. I can't take time to fully unpack that. But you need to understand foundationally. So let's go back to the story. All right? We get to the third day that God's been talking about. And we get to verse 16 of the 19th chapter. It says, on the morning of the third day, try and put yourself in this place. There were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. Verse 20, the first chapter says, and God spoke all these words, saying, do you get that picture? The people of God are standing at the mountain, smoke and fire and lightning and thunder, and the whole mountain is shaking. And the voice of God speaks out of the thunder. He speaks to them not in some kind of impression, not some kind of an inner sensing, not through another person, not through the voice of Moses, but they hear the audible voice of the living God speak to them. I think it's cool to be reminded today that we have a speaking God. We have a God who talks to his people. We have a God who has a heart to communicate with his people and still does. Now, how God speaks, there's a variety of ways. That could be a message in and of itself. But God desires to speak, and he's speaking audibly to his people. You talk about sensory overload. I can't imagine what that moment felt like. I can't imagine what was going through and pulsing through the hearts and minds of the people. This was not your normal Tuesday morning. And they hear God. And at that moment, a very important decision is made by the people. A very unfortunate decision is made by the people. In the 20th chapter, verses 18 and 19, it says, now when all the people, saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood afar off. And they said to Moses, you speak to us and we'll listen, but don't let God speak to us, lest we die. Do you remember a few minutes ago when Moses presented to them the words of God, what they had covenanted? That we'll do all of it. That's what we want. We will be that kingdom of priests for you. And now they're reneging on the promise. Now they're backing out of the deal. They're forfeiting the role that God established for them, that God asked of them, that they would be this kingdom of priests. When they started getting some sensing of what that direct communication with God might be like, it was too much for them. They wanted God. They wanted to be the people of God, but they didn't want that kind of God. They didn't want that God, a God who was that mighty, who was that powerful, who was that overwhelming, who was that awesome. They wanted a God in measured form. They wanted a God that would come to them filtered, that would come to them through a different vehicle than a direct relationship, a direct hearing and conversation and communication. As a result, Israel never became a kingdom of priests. They never fulfilled what God's original desire and plan for them was. Instead, if you keep continuing in that chapter and other parts of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, you'll see the unfolding of the law, the Mosaic law. And within that law, now you find established a formal priesthood. You find Aaron being appointed as the first high priest over the nation, and his sons anointed and commissioned as priests under him. And then the tribe of Levi, which Aaron was from, the tribe of Eli, called aside. If you remember, they weren't given their own portion of land in the promised land because they inherited the assignment of being priests for the nation. And we have this formal system now, and it's a system where the people's communication with God was now vicarious. It wasn't personal. It wasn't direct. It was through the actions and the ministry and the administration of another through this priesthood. And through centuries of time now, moving forward, through centuries of time, that system has been established and firmly planted. And it created a natural divide between priesthood, and it's a term we don't use a lot, but I think you understand it, laity. Translated means common folk. So you had professional, if you would, clergy, priesthood, and then you had the people. And for people to get to God and hear from God and know what God wanted, know what God was saying, they had to listen to and go through the priesthood. And that was the system that evolved from this moment in time where Israel said, Moses, you hear God and tell us. We don't want to hear him directly. We're not up for that right now. And we see this unfolding now system and form. Now let's fast forward. We fast forward to the coming of Jesus to earth, his incarnation, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension back to the Father. He completes this work that he came to do. And the author of the book of Hebrews writes this: since then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let's hold fast our confession. Jesus comes, and now he's being declared the high priest. Do you know how foreign that sounded in the eyes of the Jewish believers or Jewish people? They understood this other system, and they knew who the high priest was, and they knew the rules about the high priest. Number one, had to be from Aaron's line and lineage, which means it had to be through the tribe of Levi. Jesus wasn't of the tribe of Levi. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. So how could he possibly be a high priest? Jesus upset the entire system. He turned it inside out. But let's remember, the people were called to be a priesthood before there was a formal priesthood. Jesus has always been the high priest over his people. Jesus has always maintained and held that position of supremacy. But to these folks, they didn't know that. They didn't understand that. Let's remember, Jesus came and he not only kept the law, he fulfilled the law. He completed the law. He perfected the law. He established and reestablished and redefined the relationship that those who would believe on him and how we would relate to God in a whole new way, a better way. In fact, if you study the book of Hebrews, the whole book of Hebrews is about one thing, and it's about how Jesus is better than anything else that's come before, how he's better. It says he's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's a better mediator between God and man. He's established a better covenant. He himself is a better sacrifice. Aren't you glad that when you came today, you didn't have to bring goats and bulls and lambs along with you? He's a better sacrifice. He offers a better salvation, which makes him a better high priest. Tell your neighbor, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. In Hebrews 7, verses 26 and 27, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He has no need like the other high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sin and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered himself. Jesus is better. And as our high priest, he didn't set up a new order. He reestablished the original order. He reestablished how we were initially, originally supposed to relate to God, how we were to communicate and follow after and worship the God of heaven. The Apostle John has that great revelation. And in the book of Revelation, verse 1:6, he's speaking of Jesus, and he says, Jesus, he has made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He has made us again into a kingdom of priests. If we go to the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation, verses 9 and 10, and they sang, they being the four living creatures and the 24 elders are singing to the Lamb. They're singing to Jesus. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, every language, every people and nation. Get this. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God. And they'll reign on earth. Jesus calls us back to God's original desire and original plan. And then Peter comes along and he adds his comment to the conversation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. We've read this before in some of our other sessions. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Talking about Jesus. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Who's he talking about? Yeah, thank you, Randy. He's talking about the church. He's talking about we the church. We the church are a kingdom of priests before our God, serving under our great high priest, the Lord Jesus himself. We, the church, stand before the Lord on behalf of people, and we stand before people on behalf of the Lord. We fill that role and that desire and that position that God always wanted his people to be and fill. Listen, can I tell you something? There is no longer any such thing, as I understand, there is no such thing as lay ministry in the church of Jesus Christ. A lot of times we still think the old way. But if I understand scriptures, lay ministry does not exist in the church any longer. There's no longer a division between clergy and laity. You come here today, but you're not getting to God through me or through the worship team. You have direct communication with the God of heaven. And you are his priest. You are a minister. Did you know that? You're in full-time ministry? I'm not a full-time minister. Well, I am. But no more than you are. No greater than you are. Now, I happen to be called to a vocational position within the church, but that's separate. We are priests before the Lord. We are his ministers in the earth. We all carry the same calling, the same anointing, the same role to play as his priesthood in the earth. Now, I want to try and make this as practical as I can as well. Just staying within Peter, those couple verses in what Peter wrote to us, I want to just now give some application to what that priesthood may look like and be like. All right, number one, if you're following along in your notes, priests are by his design. Priests are by his design. Like living stones, we're being built up. We're not a kingdom of priests by our design. By our desire, by our making, God designed it, God established it, and he's building us into that role. We're all still in process until Jesus gets here. And that word where it says we're being built up, it has two interpretations, both applicable. The first one is the obvious one. We're being built up. It means erected, set up, assembled, established. We get that. We understand that in Christ, old things pass away. Behold, all things are becoming new. All things are being made new. We know that God has this work of renovation going on in our lives. We understand that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it, to continue to perform it. That we're in this process of being transformed from darkness to light, from what we were to who God has made us to be and who we are now in Christ. We understand that there's that kind of a building construction process taking place in our lives. We understand that when we surrender our lives to Jesus, there was some demo that had to be done. Amen? We understand that there was some excavation work that has to be done. That he has to go down underground and unearth some things, and he has to lay in new foundations. We understand the construction side of being built up, but there's a secondary word that, as I was studying, I found that had equal weight that we need to consider, and that was that this thing of being, we are being emboldened. To be built up means to be emboldened, means to be strengthened or empowered. Emboldened, by definition, means given the courage or confidence to do something or to behave a certain way. That's what it means to be emboldened. See, God not only begins this work in us, but he gives us everything we need to be able to walk it out. He not only calls us to this thing, but he says, don't worry, I've implanted in you all the power, all the strength that you need to be what I've called you to be. Peter, in another part of his epistle, he wrote this, that God's divine power has given us already everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus. He has already given you everything you need to be his priest, to be his minister, to accomplish the task and the callings that he's placed and designed over your life. He's already done it. Job's is recorded where Job makes this statement, though God slays me, yet I'll trust him. Peter, when asked if he was going to disappear with the crowd, he says, where else can we go? You only have the words to life. Paul said, I count everything as loss. And Paul had a lot. I count it all as loss, except the knowledge of Christ. Mary, this young teenage virgin, says, be it unto me according to your word. Knowing her whole life was going to be revolutionized by that agreement. So where does that kind of conviction come from? Where does that kind of devotion come from? It's because when we give our hearts to the Lord, by the power of his Holy Spirit, he emboldens us. He gives us the strength and the courage and the ability and the power to walk out that which he's called us to. He gives us everything we need. He emboldens us. How many of you believe that God is more? Period. He's more. He's absolutely more. And as we follow him, we find out that there's more and more of him. As we follow him, we find out there's more and more that he has for us. There's more we can do for him. There's more he can do in us. There's more he can do through us. There's more we can experience with him. There's more that we can know of him. He's always more. He emboldens us to reach for that more. He empowers and enables us. Paul told the Corinthians, guys, you got to know something. Your eye hasn't seen yet, and your ear hasn't heard yet, and even the imagination of your heart hasn't even come close to understanding or grasping what God has in store for you. The more that God has, the more that God is, you're not even close to understanding and experiencing the fullness of the God you serve. And that's true of every one of us today. If you've known the Lord for 50 years or 5 minutes, there's more. There's always more. And he's building us up into that more. How do we get there? If we backtrack to verse 4, it says, as you come to him, the living stone. He's the living stone. As you come to him. Priesthood is a lifestyle, and it's a lifestyle of devotion to the Lord. It's a lifestyle of coming to him. It's a lifestyle of continuing coming to him. I'll leave this point with this statement. You can't be built up unless you show up. Hey, you can't be built up unless you show up. We have to come to him daily, throughout the day. Our minds should never really fully be off of him. That's what the Bible talks about when it says pray without ceasing. There's just a constant front of your mind awareness that God is, and he's with you. Built up. Number two, priests live in family. Like living stones, were being built up to what? Into a spiritual house. Into a spiritual house. Now, when you read that word house, don't think building. All right? Think household. Or maybe a better translation would be, we're being built up into a spiritual family. Okay? Now, consider all the benefits of belonging to a family. Now, with the understanding, I understand some of us perhaps have had less than ideal family experience. And that's a reality. That no family is perfect, but some of us perhaps had experiences that make family even a hard concept for us to even want to hear. But understand, we're talking about God's design for the family. There's a reason God created man to live and be produced through a family unit, a mom, a dad, and then children. There's a reason, because there's a power and a potential there. We're thinking about God's ideal for the family when we're talking about this, okay? The benefits of belonging to family as God designed it to be are the benefits of things like love, acceptance, protection, provision, identity, care, education, discipline, encouragement, comfort, help. Except all those different things that come to us being part of a family. But I would suggest to you today that perhaps the greatest benefit of belonging to family is that called access. Is that you have access to the family. That you have access to all that the family is and all the family can offer. All of those benefits. You have access. You have a right to be there. You're actually a part of. You have an open door to all that there is in that family. I remember when I finally got old enough and my parents entrusted me with a house key. That's a big moment. Because it was a continual thing. They'd always check up. You still have your key? I got my key. You know where your key is? I know where the key is. But it's a moment, because what they're saying is you now have access. You belong to this family and you have access to everything that we are and everything that we have. It's a big moment. And without access to the family, all those other benefits, they're lost. You can't get to them if you don't have access. And Jesus gives us access to all who believe in him. He gives the right to become sons of God, daughters of God. He gives us access. The Bible says that we have been adopted by God himself into his family, whereby we now cry, Abba, Father. We are part of his family, part of his household, and given access as such to all of his benefits. All the benefits that God as our Father affords, we have access to because of Jesus. And it's direct access. Your access to God isn't through another person. You don't have to go through some other human agency to get to God. You go directly, because through Christ he's given us access to himself. What a tremendous gift that God's bestowed on us. You are no longer on your own. You've been adopted into his family. Now, the sad thing is, I can't take time to unpack this, so you can go home and think about it yourself. It's many times there's Christians who know they're adopted into a family, the family of God, but they continue to live as orphans. They continue to live as orphans. They have a hard time. Now, this is true in the natural, too. I did some reading and studying, and it's a very common reality that in the natural, when a child is adopted, they don't instantly feel like they belong. That's a process that they have to go through. It takes a while because they come in and they know that legally, you know, papers were signed and my name was changed and I'm a part of this family, but they still think of themselves as an orphan. They're still not sure they really deserve what they've got. They're still not really sure that they have full access like maybe another family member does. They're not really sure they're fully a part of, that they struggle with full acceptance, full identity in that family. It's only over time as they start to believe that they've been accepted as they are, that they're actually loved without condition, that their history has been redeemed, not held against them anymore. It's been redeemed, it's been washed, it's been cleansed, it's been reborn. When they start realizing that their parents treat them as family members, receive and expect of them the same expectations of the rest of the family, that it's only then that transformation in their heart starts taking place. And sometimes we come to Christ and we have to go through that same transformation before we really start understanding what it means to be part of the family of God, with full access into who we are. We, the church, are the family of God. We, the church, are the very family of God. It's an eternal family, and it's a real family with God as our Father. Point number three, and then we're done. Priests have purpose. The last part of verse 5. You, like yourselves, are living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What do? Priests offer sacrifices. Priests minister before the Lord and bring offerings to the Lord. Is there a list up? Not yet. There should be a list up, hopefully behind me at some moment in time, where I've just listed some of the offerings that we bring. What are these spiritual sacrifices that Peter's talking about? Here are some of them. This is not an exhaustive list. I challenge you to get in your Bibles and find more. Because these, as priests, as a kingdom of priests, these are the offerings we bring before him. We bring him our body. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercy of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. A sacrifice of sharing the gospel. Romans 15:6 says to be a minister of Christ to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul saw his witness to the Gentiles as a spiritual sacrifice to the Lord. Praise, we offer up a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips giving thanks and acknowledging his name. Kindness and generosity. Don't neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Words and thoughts, let the words of my mouth, let the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. Prayer, the sacrifice of the wicked, is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. And enduring faith, it says that by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, just because of his faith. There are spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. All of the lists that we just went through and others that you may find, they all have one thing in common. They all require the surrender of our lives to him. They require that he actually become our life. They require that we let go of the right to have our rights, to let go of the authority of our own life, over our own life, and to surrender fully every area of our life to the person of Jesus Christ, and to offer every area of our life as a spiritual sacrifice that brings him glory. The Bible says no greater love exists than a person lay down their life for someone else. Of course, that's what Christ has done for us, but he asked that of us. Do we love God that much? Do we love Jesus that much where we're willing to lay down our lives for him? Now, he doesn't call us to hang on a cross. We're not talking about physically having to die for him, though some have. He's calling about the surrender of our very lives to him so that he can truly be Lord and govern. And everything we do and everything that our lives are a part of is to fulfill our ministry before him as priests. As priests. We are a kingdom of priests serving before our God. Let's stand as we get ready to pray. I think one of the most overlooked and ignored doctrines of the church is this subject, the priesthood of the believer. I think our tendency in ourselves is to still think like the old system, to still think that, yeah, Jesus loves me, but I'm not sure we're always convinced about our direct link and access. Because of my role as pastor, sometimes I talk with people or I get phone calls or requests, and you can just hear it between the lines of the conversation, that people are saying, I need you to get me to God because I can't do it. I'm not there. I'm not allowed. I don't have that connection. You must have a better connection because you have pastor in front of your name. That's old thinking. It's old thinking. It's not the truth of Scripture. It's not the truth of who you are as a son or daughter of God. You are part of the priesthood who minister under the great high priest. If you see your role in the church as a church member, of all those other things that might mean to you, if you see that role under old system kind of thinking, at best, you're going to see yourself as an active volunteer. You're going to see yourself as one who raises their hands when there's a need and you show up to help out with it. Or you volunteer to take on a certain task and do it regularly. And you even think of yourself in those terms. I'm a volunteer at my church. I understand. That's a wonderful thing to give of your time and your talent. It's a great thing. But it's not a true view. Or some of us with old thinking just see ourselves as a passive observer. We attend. You know, we sing the songs, we clap, we hear the messages, we enjoy ourselves, but we just come and go. We're just more observers. And sadly, there's some who come to churches and parts of churches and they just become critical consumers because they have an old way of thinking. They don't see themselves as a priest in the priesthood. And so the church just becomes something that's about them. They just have a consumeristic kind of approach to the whole thing or mentality, and so it's easy to become critical. You know, how well did I get served today? You know, we go home with our little rating system. Well, worship was a 9, the preaching was a 7. We, the church, have been built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices, our lives, acceptable to God because of Jesus Christ. And with our lives, serve Him each and every day. How many of you agree with me when I say we, the church, have work to do? Amen. We, the church, we've got work to do. We've got worship to give. We've got people to love. We've got ministry to offer. We have souls to win. Because we're a kingdom of priests. And that's what priests do. Amen. Amen. Let's just bow our heads. And I'd like you just in your own heart, because you have direct access. There's nothing I need to do for you to get to God. I want you in yourself just to talk to the Lord for a moment about this truth. Recognize that you're a priest before Him. And reaffirm your commitment. Realign. If there's something in your heart the Holy Spirit brings to the surface that needs to be realigned because it doesn't fit as being His priest. There's something in your life that just doesn't match up. There's something that needs changed in your thinking, in your behavior. Have that conversation. Because as God looks at you today, He sees you through Christ. He sees you through your great high priest. And He sees you as part of that kingdom of priests that He's always desired. It's always been His plan. And that through His priesthood, He does His work in the earth. So, Father, I just pray You recommission every one of us today. Give us a fresh and refreshed understanding of this unbelievable truth that we are a kingdom of priests before You and that we serve You with our whole heart and our whole life. God, I pray You make us a fruitful priesthood. I pray that out of our lives You get, first of all, great glory and great pleasure. And I pray that through our lives, Your will, Your purposes in the earth get accomplished. Lord, that we bring before You each day sacrifices that pleasure Your heart, that are acceptable to You. I pray, Lord, that even though there's a somber side of this teaching and understanding, Lord, there's a great time to just celebrate as well. The dignity, the honor You've bestowed on us, the nobility that exists with the reality that we are servants of the living God. We know our shortcomings, we know our weaknesses, but in spite of that, because of Jesus, You bestowed such favor on us. So God, it's our desire to be all that You desire us to be for Your glory. Let Your word go deep, sink deep into our soul today. Let us not forget this identity. And by Your Holy Spirit, give us strength each and every day to walk it out with greater and greater and greater intensity and intentionality until Jesus comes and we get to see You face to face. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. I'm so glad you're here today. Take time to just greet each other before you leave.